I want to take for the text part of verse 8, but we'll read the whole verse. Micah 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Here's the text. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Those words laid hold upon me just a few days ago as I was thinking, praying about the service on Sabbath morning. Couldn't get away from them from that time. What words, even the very words themselves, have great comfort for us. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Who among us has not need of hearing words like that? The speaker of these words is Micah. He's one of the so-called minor prophets. As I've said so often, with regard to these minor prophets, only the length of their prophecy is minor, as distinct from the so-called major prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and possibly Daniel. But their message is anything but minor, as we're going to notice here in a few moments. Little is known about this man except that he came from a place called Moresheth Gath, a little town west of Judah, or western Judah, near Gath on the Philistine border, where this terrorist outfit, Hamas, has its headquarters in these times. The ministry of Micah was centered for the most part to Judah. He was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. Now, what an august man that was. Isaiah was the one prophet who seems to have prophesied more of the person and work of the Lord Jesus than any others. Isaiah was an older man. But Micah exercised his ministry at the same time, or most of the time, that Isaiah exercised his ministry through the reigns of the kings, that you can see at the beginning of each prophecy. Now, in these words that we are looking at, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me, Micah seems to be personifying the nation of Judah, revealing the darkness that the country was passing through and would pass through because of its sin and because of the advances and the invasions of its enemy, and the delights that the enemy would have at seeing Judah being in a difficult situation because of their misfortunes. But it's also a time whenever the ultimate triumph of Israel will come good. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. But not only do we see here something with regard to the spiritual and the physical well-being of literal Israel, and for the most part that's still future, but this may also be viewed as the Church of Christ. It has its dark periods whenever it sits in darkness. And then the Lord comes and is a light unto the church, such as the dark ages, whenever there was the darkness of popery, whenever there was the darkness of false idolatrous religion that swept right over Europe and further beyond that. The Lord says that he would be a light. And sure enough, the light of God's truth lit up the whole realm at that time with the rise of the reformers and eventually the martyrs. The church, even in these times, has its dark periods. Whenever its enemies are quick to gloat, the church, when fulfilling its role in society, is salt and light, a rebuke to evildoers, and it brings pressure to bear on these evildoers that leads them to exercise restraint. But not so these past number of years. Witness the terrible legislation that so-called minority groups are getting on the statute books that completely violate the standards of holiness and righteousness and God's law. And so whenever the church is witness is non-effective or even non-existing, the enemies of God come in and they begin to rejoice over the plight of the church. But whenever God moves in revival blessing, We can say with Micah, rejoice not over me, mine enemy. Whenever I fall, I'll rise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. And we have seen that in the history of the Christian church. It's also true of individual congregations. Individual congregations can go through very difficult patches, even for a long time. The tide goes out. The showers have been withholden. There's a barrenness and a dearth. And the ungodly, who sometimes are just completely indifferent and couldn't care less, because going to religious services is not something for them. But other people who are the avowed enemies of the church take great pleasure in the fact that the church is going through a hard time. But God can come again in the greatness of his power, and even individual churches can have their time of heavenly visitation, and God revives the work of God in that congregation again. But it's not Israel, and it's not the church. It's the individual person that I want us to concentrate on today. And it may be we'll not get finished this today. If that's the case, we can continue next Sabbath morning. It's the individual believers. Notice the wording again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And what we're seeing here is light for our darkness, or God's cheer for our gloom. Am I speaking to somebody in the congregation like that? And you're going through a period of darkness in your experience, in your life? Well, I want to tell you, it's not always going to be like that, because the Lord loves his people. And as we'll see, he will let that light light up the darkness. He'll be the light himself. Let me say, still by way of introduction, that God has done this literally in the past. You remember at the very beginning of creation, we read these tremendous words from Genesis chapter 1. Listen to what we are told. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God did it literally. Whenever the darkness had set in the world, God said, let there be light, and it lit up. And that's before the sun and the moon and the stars were created. It happened again in the days of the children of Israel, whenever they were about to be mightily delivered in the days of Moses. One of the plagues that God had sent out of the ten had to do with darkness. I'm reading from chapter 10, verse 21, God's instruction to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. You can imagine something what that darkness was like. But, we read, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God gave them light when there was no light for the Egyptians. And you remember whenever God set Israel free, that night of the Passover, we are told that whenever they began their journey to the promised land, that God went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light. God has done this. In another few weeks we'll be in the Christmas season, or maybe we're just on the verge of it now. But you remember in Luke chapter 2, whenever the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. What was that glory but brightness? Whenever Peter was in prison, we are told that there was a situation. The church at Jerusalem was praying for Peter, but Peter was sleeping. He knew that death was staring him in the face, but he was sleeping. Oh, the peace that Jesus gives. The world can't give it, neither can it take away. So Peter was sleeping, and then he felt a nudge. And we are told in Acts chapter 12 and verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his cloak off. The light came literally. God can do this. But it's not the literal that we want to be thinking of. It's the figurative. And this will apply to us in a very special way. So there are two things to notice from this verse. There's the experience the prophet anticipated. When I sit in darkness. And then there was the assurance that the prophet possessed. The Lord will be a light unto me. The experience and the assurance. I want you to think with me of certain individuals that illustrate this text. First of all, Samson. I want you to think with me about Samson for a moment. One of the judges of Israel, and I think the young people and many people here know something about Samson. A man of great strength. A man who was the scourge of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. A man whom God used in a great way to perform exploits. A man of whom we read on several occasions that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. But look at him now. He has been doing something he ought not to have been done. And he wakens up when he hears the Philistines are going to take him. He says, "I'll shake myself now and I'll go out with these Philistines as I've done on other occasions." But the Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And so they take him. He has no strength. They cut off his hair. Delilah had seen to that. Shaved off completely. And then they gouged his eyes out. And they brought him to their territory. Philistine place. And they put him in a prison house. And he had to grind, doing an ignominious, menial task, grinding in the prison house. And my dear friend, here's a man that gave the enemies of God cause to blaspheme. They had a big feast in one of their cities. And all the lords and ladies were there. And they were offering sacrifices to their God. And they said, "Bring out Samson and we'll have sport with this fella." So poor Samson was brought out, led out. He couldn't see where he was going. And they were intent on having a field day at that man's expense. And they began to say, "Our God, our gods have delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Their gods did no such thing because their gods were false. They weren't real. It was Samson's God who delivered Samson into their hand because of Samson's sin. A man who was given to the flesh. A man who had fleshly appetites. A man who had let his countrymen down. Whenever he was with Delilah, when he ought not to have been. There he is in the prison. A picture of abject misery. Sitting down in the darkness. But that was soon to change. "When I shall sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And sure enough, God became a light to Samson. Here's how it happened. Probably. One day, he may have been wiping the sweat of his brow. Couldn't see a thing. Knowing his head was sticky with the sweat as well. And he ran his hands over the top of his head again. And he noticed a little bit of fuzz. "Why, it's my hair growing again." He said nothing. He kept on doing his menial work. And he noticed that it was getting more firm. Young ones would know it whenever they spike and gel their hair, how stiff it can be. Samson was beginning to find that. And he realized, "My hair is growing." And it brought him back in mind again to the time whenever he had that Nazarite vow upon him. His hair was not to be cut or shorn or shaven. And it was a sign of his dedication and consecration and separation unto God. And he began to have hope again. The light of hope was shining in the prison. God can be gracious to me again. Now imagine if Samson thought of the prospects. He took himself again to prayer as he had often done. acknowledging his sin, acknowledging that it was not God's fault, it was Samson's own fault. And then one day, he knew that his hair had lengthened considerably. He could hear the rattling of the cell door and rough men coming in saying, "Out you come, boy. You're on display today." And they brought him out to the forecourt of this particular place where the lords and ladies and the thousands of the Philistines had gathered. And he could hear their shouting and their yelling and their taunts. And there was a little boy there beside them. And Samson said, "Would you just guide me to where the pillars are?" And Samson got one hand in one pillar, the other hand on the other pillar, and he prayed. And he says, "O Lord, just this once, let me be avenged of mine eyes of these Philistines." And God heard that prayer. The Bible said previous, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again." That was significant, or else it never would have been said. And sure enough, when he pressed, there were many people on the rooftop of that edifice. And the Bible tells us there were 3,000 of them slain. And Samson had slain more in his death than in his entire life. And I'm saying that whenever Samson sat in the darkness of failure, the light of hope shone by the mighty power of God. He had that light. And ladies and gentlemen, I ask you the question today. If you come into this room acknowledging that you have failed in some way, you've maybe lost your temper with someone, and it's been a bad testimony, and you know it. You have not come out good. You're a Christian, and you ought to have known better, you felt. And you know that that person that you lost your temper with knows that you're a Christian. And you know that they were not impressed with the behavior. Or have you said something insulting, something hurtful to somebody, and you realize you've hurt them in a way that you feel for them? You feel. You fail to keep your vow to the Lord, perhaps. You've let him down. You've denied him. And the darkness of failure has enveloped you as you've come to the house of God today. Well, I want to say to you, all is not lost. There's hope. The Lord can bring the light of His Word to you. He can bring the light of His presence to you. He can assure you that there is forgiveness, and He'll give you the opportunity to make good again. How do I know? He did it with Samson. And He did it with Jonah. Jonah was an abysmal failure. He was just behaving in a stubborn, rebellious way to God. God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Nineveh, being the patriot that he was, he says, "I'm not going there." And he went somewhere else. God had to take a dealing with him, put him in the depths of the ocean, in the belly of the great fish. And there in the darkness of his failure, the light of God's mercy shone, and that fish vomited Jonah up, and Jonah was restored again to his commission. It happened to Peter. What a failure Peter became. The things that he said that he would do for the Lord Jesus. But when the issue arose, he denied the Lord Jesus. He went back on his word, realized how wrong that he was, went out and wept bitterly, spent a miserable 3 days. And then the light shone. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared at the seashore one day. Peter recognized it was the Lord, jumped into the water, came to him. The Lord had a wee breakfast ready for them. And after it was over, he singled Peter out. He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And Peter was reinstated. The light of hope shone brightly for Samson and Jonah and Peter again. But I want you to come to the second one of these. The Jews in the days of Esther were getting along pretty well. The book of Esther, by the way, gives us an account of the Jewish people that were brought from Jerusalem into Babylon in the different captivities that there were in the last days of the reigns of the kings of Judah. About 70 years later, the edict went forth by Cyrus, who was the king of the Persian Empire, who had conquered Babylon, that he was going to let the children of Israel go back to their homeland. Of course, God prophesied that would happen. Not a big number went. Big number stayed. And so, this tells us what was going on among those Jews when Ahasuerus was now the king of the Medes and Persians. 127 provinces he ruled over. But the Jews were getting along not too bad until a wicked man by the name of Haman surfaced. He was promoted by King Ahasuerus, became a very high official. And this man Haman didn't like Mordecai. He was the cousin of Esther. Mordecai wouldn't bow to him because Mordecai was a Jew. He wasn't going to scrape before an Amalekite. And Mordecai ran the risk of being persecuted. And whenever Haman saw the opportunity that he had got into the favor with King Ahasuerus, he said, "You know, there's a people in your realm, sire, that are not much benefit to you." He says, "I would put a large sum of money into your treasure if you allowed me to arrange for the extermination of these people." Those people were the Jews. The king says, "Well, go on ahead, make your arrangements." So Haman and his crew got together, worked on a lot, and decided, this was the first month of the year, decided that the 13th day of the 12th month of that year was going to be marked out, and there would be an edict sent out that all the Jews in the 127 provinces throughout the known world of the Persian Empire were to be slaughtered. So what was happening here? There was the sitting down in the darkness of fear. I'm going to read to you some verses here from the book of Esther. They're very important, and I'm at chapter 4 now. And I'm going to read to you verse 1 and verse 3. "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry." Verse 3. "And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, for many lay in sackcloth and ashes." My dear friend, here are people sitting down, not in the darkness of failure as Samson did, but they're sitting down in the darkness of fear and terror. Think of those mothers and fathers as they looked upon those wee children. They're marked out for destruction. And think of what's going through their mind. Maybe before they're destroyed, they'll be taken away from us and abused and tortured. It didn't bear thinking about. And they had all of that time to worry. And the problem was, it was an edict. They were to be slaughtered. Oh, the darkness in which they sat. But do you know, true to God's word here, true to what Micah said, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And God caused that light to shine in a remarkable way. Let me very quickly run through it for you. First of all, he had Esther taken away from her kinsfolk and brought into the harem of this king. And there she was prepared by the owners of that, the managers of that, and brought in before King Ahasuerus, and out of all the women that were there, he chose her to be his wife. She became the queen in the absence of the deposed Vashti. Well, that seemed to be significant, but what was a Jewish girl doing married to a heathen? And then Mordecai, her cousin, who had actually reared her like an uncle to her, he did something in a wonderful way that resulted in the saving of the king's life, and it had never been acknowledged. Until one night, the king couldn't sleep. He took insomnia, and he sent for the, we would say, the minute book. It was the book of the chronicles of the king. And he went through it, and he noticed that Mordecai had done something to preserve the life of the king. And he says, has Mordecai ever been acknowledged for this? And his advisor says, no, my lord, he hasn't. He says, well, see to it. And it turned out that Mordecai was given prominence at the expense of his adversary, Haman. Mordecai came to Esther and said, listen, do you know anything about this edict that we are marked out for destruction? If you don't do anything using your position here, you're going to suffer along with us, and God will give us help from another source. But who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther says, I can't go in. He hasn't held out the golden scepter. Says, you've got to go. So she did go. She was received. And through a process of a couple of banquets, it turned out that the wicked Haman was put to death by the king. And Esther, in chapter 8, says, you've got to hear my plight, my husband. These are my words. I'm paraphrasing this. How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred or the evil that shall come upon my people, she said. And the king says, what do you want? He says, write out what you want to do. And Esther wrote out, and he says, write out all that you want to do. And Esther wrote out, and it was an edict. It was countermanding the edict to destroy the Jews, and it was given to them to defend themselves. And in Esther chapter 8, we read some wonderful words that shows the thrill of that story. I just want to read a couple of these verses to you. It's in Esther chapter 8, and it's verse 11, and then verse 15 to 17. I've just been summarizing the whole story for you to save time. But notice here, verse 11, these words, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to call to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And so we read in verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. In other words, when they sat down in the darkness of fear, they are having now the light of comfort. The fear is removed. God has been a light unto them. They're allowed to defend themselves by the edict of the king. And that last verse in chapter 8 has this to say, and in every province and in every city where the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. The whole situation was reversed, and chapter 9 gives you the detail of how they slew all their enemy. What had happened? When they sat down in the darkness of fear, the Lord was to them a light of tremendous comfort. When I shall sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, are you sitting in darkness, the darkness of fear? You're anxious about something? Is it about the future? Is it about your health? Is it about your job security? Is it about your income? Is it about old age, the infirmity and loneliness that comes with it, and how are you going to cope? Well, let me assure you from God's word, there's a light. That's the Lord himself and his word. Listen to what he says. And keep in mind God's character of love and compassion and pity. Think of his power and his promise. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a light to shine. To assure you that when you go through life in that vessel and the storms rage and the winds howl and the water comes into the boat, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the boat with you. It'll not go down with him in it. And we are united to him. We'll not go down unless Christ goes down. And Christ will never go down. So therefore we're safe. Are you in darkness this morning? Is it the darkness of some failure? Go to Christ. Go to his word. There's the light of hope. Is there some fear causing you sleepless nights, causing you worry, causing you untold misery and sorrow? There's comfort in the Word of God. There's comfort in Christ Himself. He is the Paraclete. He is the Comforter. As the Holy Spirit is on earth, so the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And they will take care of you. The light for our darkness. God's cheer for your gloom. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this great truth that we've been looking at in this text and for these illustrations of it in the lives of these people. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Help those that are enshrouded in darkness today that are with us here. May they have some hope now. May they know they're not alone. And may the light of the countenance of thy face shine upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.